I do invite you to turn with me tonight to 1 Kings chapter 17. Once again, as we continue on our consideration of what God is doing at this time in history through Elijah in the time of Ahab, we'll read together and consider verses 17 through 24. Again, we know that Elijah had been cared for by the brook with the ravens bringing him food. And after that dried up, he was sent to the widow of Zarephath. And last week we considered the fact that God preserved her oil and her flour, preserved their physical life. And so we continue now at verse 17 as Elijah remains with the widow of Zarephath. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 17, as we now give our attention to God's holy word. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again. And he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." May God richly bless us tonight with the consideration of his word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah's covenant promises to Israel included blessing for obedience and curse or punishment for disobedience. Obey and live. Disobey and die. But as we know, Israel rejected God, and in doing so, Israel also rejected his word. Israel doubted the truth and the reliability of the word of God, at least with regard to the threat of punishment. Their rejection, in essence, was, "We don't believe you. We don't believe that you will punish us." They did not take God at his word. And even though in their blindness and in their ignorance, they might not have yet put two and two together with regard to the lack of rain, figuring it out, they were at this very point in history, they were experiencing personally the reliability of God's word. His word of burning wrath through the drought and the famine. They were experiencing the truth of God, that he is indeed serious about his word. Yet at the very same time that Israel's covenant God, at the very same time as this, Israel's covenant God demonstrates the truth of himself and his word, as we said before, also in Baal territory, in enemy country. But not only as a direct challenge to Baal with regard to who is God, but he was revealing himself in enemy territory. He was revealing himself as the God of life to a single, solitary widow and her son, at least up to this point, as the God of physical bread. Yet as we see tonight, he had so much more for her than just physical bread. As to her, the covenant God reveals the reliability of his word of promise. Oh, it seems that she did not yet understand, as the word of God says, that life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions, or that man does not live by bread alone, but that he lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God, which she would learn. The word of God is completely reliable. And she would learn this, first of all, through the occasion of an apparent contradiction. You see, all of a sudden she was at a crossroads. She was brought by God to a crossroads. To her, it was an apparent, it was a contradiction. Now remember again, hers was a real life blessing up to this point, a real life blessing of daily bread. Now the text begins after this. It's also translated in some versions some time later. We have no idea how much time had gone by, but ever since the day that she made Elijah that very first bread cake, there have been many days of bread to follow. Hers was the blessing, the real life blessing from certain death. Remember, she and her son were at death's door, physically speaking, and they had been given the guarantee of life as this daily bread had been promised according to God's word. Verse 14 again, there we read, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Beloved, she had the promise of Almighty God Himself. And as we said before, by the grace of God, she trusted that promise. And she gave up everything she had. Again, it wasn't much. But she gave up everything she had. She gave up the last meal that she was preparing for her and her son. She gave it up for the promise of never-ending flour and oil until the rain would come again. Hers was the real-life blessing of life. Because that promise of physical bread, you see, implied the guarantee of life and living. In other words, she and her son would exist. They would not die, unlike many, no doubt, around them. They had been rescued from the death for which they had been preparing. Remember what she had said to Elijah, I've got just a little bit of flour and oil. I'm going to make one last meal so that my son and I might eat it and then die. But instead, she receives the real life blessing of life through oil and flour that would not be used up. And therefore we, and no doubt she, would expect a storybook ending. We would expect to read, well, they lived happily ever after, but instead hers was a real life tragedy. From a real life blessing to a real life tragedy. Verse 17 again, after this the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. From the promise of life to death, which we can be sure dashed her expectations. The security and the protection that she had been promised seemed to disappear with her son's last breath. Again, before she expected, she anticipated death because of a lack of food, but now she expected life. That was the promise. But no, death. Unexpected and drastic. And now you see her future was uncertain. The loss of a child, no matter what age that one might lose a child, as some here have done, the loss of a child is always, always tragic. Yet for this widow now, and practically speaking, and this is how we need to think of it back in that day, practically speaking now, she would have no one to support her. She would have no one to care for her in her older years. And even though this widow had learned through the daily bread that it was not Baal, but it was the Lord, the God of Israel, that provided for her physical needs, yet now on the occasion of the apparent contradiction, her son's death, even though the word of God seemed unreliable, God Himself would reveal the reliability of His word of promise. Secondly, in the face of a superstitious explanation from her, she comes to a false conclusion. Now again, the question why here, it's a normal question in times of hardship and difficulty. All we need to do is read the Psalms. Read David himself. He often asked why. And the question why is asked by both the widow and Elijah in verse 18. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come," and incidentally, this is sometimes translated in the form of a question. Either way, "you have come," or "have you come?" But "you have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." A way of asking why. And then Elijah in verse 20, "And he," Elijah, "cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" A way of asking why. And the only detail that the widow and Elijah agree on is that the hand of the Lord had done this. Her son's death was not from ordinary circumstances that we might think of. It wasn't by means of an accident or natural causes. An illness, yes, yet notice, it came on quickly. It came on unexpectedly. There were no signs of it coming. And even Elijah, therefore, expressed that it was by the direct intervention of the Lord. But why? Now, the widow's answer, in her mind, was clear. It was because of her association with Elijah. "What have you against me?" Or to put it another way, "what have I done to you?" Now we can be sure, beloved, that she thought that Elijah was worth having around when it came to the physical bread. And I believe, no doubt, that she believed that she did not deserve this tragedy, this calamity, because she had put a roof over his head. She had fed him. Yet in reality, forgetting that God was providing for and feeding her through her provision for Elijah. In other words, no Elijah, no provision. Yet be that as it may, now she sees Elijah as some sort of an invader who brought this trouble. To her, her son would not have died if Elijah had not come. Again, forgetting that if Elijah had not come, she and her son would have had their last meal a long time before. It was clear in her mind that the reason why was because of her association with Elijah, and then ultimately because of her association with God, because of who Elijah is and was. "O man of God," she says. "O man of God, you have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." But notice, whether it's in the form of a statement or whether it's in the form of a question, that this reveals her pagan, her superstitious belief, which was that Elijah's presence brought her sin, and no doubt her sin in general, her pagan superstitious beliefs brought this sin into God's view. Because otherwise, if Elijah hadn't come, God would certainly never have known it in her mind. Her superstitious belief was like many, that when you do something bad, the gods are going to punish you. But if you do something good, they're going to reward you. We remember what happened to Paul on the island of Malta, boys and girls. Remember, he was on a ship to Rome, and he was a prisoner, and they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and he's helping to pick up sticks to fuel the fire, and out comes this poisonous viper, this poisonous snake that we read bit him. And literally, the idea there is it hung from his hand for everybody to see. And the meaning was not lost on the Malta natives. They understood it was a poisonous snake. It was going to cause him death. He was going to die, and therefore, in their minds, he was a bad man. He had done something horrible. He was deserving of death. The gods were out to get him, and when he didn't die, they changed their mind and said, "Well, he must be a god." But the superstitious belief, beloved, was that if you do something good, the gods are happy with you. If you do something bad, they become very angry with you. For this widow, her son's death in her mind was punishment upon her because of her sin. Yet still it was a contradiction to her, because she had been promised blessing and reward, but she received curse and punishment. Oh, indeed, she recognized that she was a sinful woman, but in her pagan way of thinking, was wrong, because if it was a punishment upon her, then she would have died, not her son. As we alluded to this morning, her son would not have been a fitting substitute for her. She did not understand the true character of Israel's God, as we read in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But to her, God's word of life did not match this deed of death. To her, she had been deceived. To her, God's word was unreliable and untrue. And I think if we are honest, beloved, sometimes we too tend to be a little bit superstitious. So not with regard to black cats or the number 13 or a rabbit's foot, not anything like that. But when something bad happens, we might wonder, what have I done wrong? What have I done to deserve this? Why is God doing this to me? You see, beloved, we tend to forget the truth that bad things do happen to God's people. The Bible is clear about that. Isaiah chapter 43 again. When, not if, but when you go through the fire or water. For those who want to follow Jesus, he said, take up your cross and follow me, which implies hard and difficult circumstances. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul says, whoever desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter says, when various and even fiery trials come upon you, don't think that it's strange. Don't be surprised by that. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer teaches us that the Lord even chastises those whom he loves, those whom he accepts as sons. Yes, we are tempted to blame God when our spouse dies, or when we lose a job, or when our friends turn against us, or when we are persecuted for the faith. Yet, here we are given an example of what we ought to do. And we are given that example through Elijah's submission. Again, he also didn't understand why. Oh, he understood clearly why Israel was suffering. But why this widow, whose house had been blessed by God day by day ever since that first bread cake? Beginning of verse 19 again, and he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity, or also translated trouble, even upon the widow? He knew that God had brought trouble upon Israel. But have you brought calamity or trouble even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. Notice, instead of blaming God and blaming the Word of God, he appeals to the Word of God, just as Abraham did when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, the son of promise. He trusted in the reliability of the Word of God. The widow's conclusion was that God's Word was unreliable and untrue, but Elijah appeals, he clings to, he takes hold of the very Word of God. God, the one alone who gives life. He appeals to the very Word of Almighty God to reveal himself as reliable, and to do so by restoring life to her son, and to do so for God's glory. Jesus said to his disciples that the man born was born blind not because of the man's sin, not because of the sin of his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And on the occasion of his friend Lazarus' death, Jesus said to his disciples, when he heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You see, beloved, the reason for the son's death was not to be found in the death itself. It was not to be found in his mother, but it was to be found in the miracle that God would perform through Elijah. And it was to be found in his mother's response to that miracle. And therefore, the appropriate question was not, why did God take him? But the appropriate question was, why did God give him back? God reveals the reliability of his word of promise, finally then, with the blessing of an unexpected miracle. Verse 22, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now this is the first recorded raising back to life that we find in Scripture. In any age, no doubt, unexpected and unthinkable, and especially in this day, because it's simply impossible for man. But the blessing of an unexpected miracle through God's servant, Elijah demonstrated that he is God's instrument, and that he depended on God's power alone. The focus here is to be on God. And Elijah was prepared to be used of God when a crisis hit this widow, to raise her eyes to the truth and the glory of Almighty God, just as God, beloved, gives to you and me opportunities to be used of him when others around us face crises and they cry out, why? We are to be prepared to be his instruments, to point them, to lift their eyes to the Lord Jesus and to the comfort that God alone is able to give. Through this unexpected miracle by this servant, God proved the truth of his word. See, your son lives. God promised life, and your son lives. Her son's restored life, beloved, demonstrated that his death did not contradict God's word, but it confirmed the word of God. God took the life of the son in order to give it back. To prove his promise of life was far more than this mother, this widow, could ever have imagined. And through it, he proved that he is God, that he is the God of truth. He is the God of power, not only to sustain physical life. He wasn't just the God of the hills or the God of the stars or the God of the valleys or the God of bread or even the God of oil and flour. He is the God of all of life. He is himself the one and only life-giving God who keeps his word. He is the God of the whole world, not just over Israel. Israel had the real thing, but they gave it up for false gods. And so with this widow, God would demonstrate to her that he is the God of all who look to him in faith. This resurrection of her son, beloved, was a visible demonstration of the glory and the power of God, whose glory was confirmed then with her confession. In verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Again, the focus being on God. Of Elijah said, you are a man of God. Elijah pointed to the truth and the power and the reality of God. His actions proved that his witness was true. Beloved, our unbelieving family members and our unbelieving friends and unbelieving neighbors and co-workers know, they ought to know our claim, our profession to be Christians. But the question is, do our lives confirm it? Do they see in us the truth and the reliability of the Word of God, and that as His people, we really are what we claim to be? Do they see that we are confident when it comes to the Word of God, that we are confident when it comes to Christ Jesus? Do they see that we are uncompromising when it comes to the ways of the world? Do they see that we are people with the joy of the Lord that is our strength, that we are peacemakers and patient and gentle and kind, those who love God above all and our neighbors as ourselves, and even those who love our enemies, as Jesus said? Do they see that when we face difficult circumstances of life, that we face them without compromise, without giving in to temptation, but we face them with hope, all because of our hope in Christ Jesus? Beloved, is our confidence in Christ and in His Word evident? And are those around us able to say of you and me, I know beyond a doubt, as much as I'm able to, that you are a Christian, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? God's glory was confirmed in her confession of Elijah, and ultimately through that, of her confession of the Lord. That His word is true, it's reliable, it's credible, without mistake. And she is taught here, beloved, that her son's death was not because of her sin, but his death and then his subsequent life was for her good, to bring her to the truth of this covenant God and to understand that whatever happens in this uncertain life, God is certain, God is firm, He is unchanging, He is reliable, and He will not fail for all those who believe in Him. For them, He is the God of mercy. For them, He is the giver and saver of life. Well, dear people of God, the drought and the famine upon Israel was proof of the reliability of God's word of judgment. That indeed, God means what He says always. Not just when we like it, but also when we don't. It was proof of the reliability of God's word of judgment. While this resurrected son pointed to the reliability of God's word of grace for those who believe, it pointed to His power over death as it pointed to the very resurrection of Jesus Christ and His victory over death. That He is the one true and only substitute for you and me. And it pointed to the eternal resurrection of His people. Now this son, we can be sure, we're not told in Scripture, of course, because that's not the point, but this son, we can be sure, died again to this physical life. At this point in history, God saw fit to raise him back to life through Elijah to give him back to his mother for a time. But no doubt he too died again to this physical life. But for those who are saved by Jesus Christ, beloved, we will die once physically. But we will not face the second death. We will not face eternal hell. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, death has lost its sting. And as Revelation 20 says, it has no power over God's people. Why? Because by God's grace, we have part in the first resurrection, that new life, being born again with the promise that we will be raised incorruptible body and soul to live with Him forever and ever. This widow was brought to see through these drastic circumstances. She was brought to see and understand and confess the truth and the reliability of God's word. Oh, we don't see the same kind of thing today. We might wish we saw these kinds of miracles today. But the truth is, our loved ones don't need to be raised back to this life when they die in order to prove the power and the truth of God's word. Why? Because Jesus did. Because Jesus did. And His death and His resurrection points both to the reliability of God's word of judgment and to God's word of promise of grace and salvation to those who believe. Indeed, through His death and resurrection, it is proof of the truth and the power of God's word. The truth and the power of God's word for our forgiveness and for our life. And that we have true security and protection, not just for the here and the now, but we have an eternal future that is certain. At whatever time in the future Israel might have been made aware of this, remember again, they didn't know that this was happening. They had no clue that these things were happening. But at whatever time in the future Israel would be made aware of the Lord's work in the life of this widow, most likely again in the time of captivity, they were to be vividly reminded through their circumstances of the reliability of God's word to those who reject Him. Make no mistake about it, He will keep His promise of judgment. And that's why it is so very crucial that the word of God go forth, that the gospel be preached, that we not keep it tucked up, tight-lipped inside of ourselves, but that we share the truth of the saving love of Jesus Christ with those whom we meet, and especially with those whom we know do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And therefore, this is also a call even today, tonight, to those who do not yet believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of your sins and to believe in Him. Confess Christ. Again, as I said this morning, not just with one's lips, but with one's heart and with one's life. Repent and believe, or you will suffer the second death in the eternal torment of hell. But our God is the only giver and the saver of life. God's blessing to the widow means His promise of life eternal, that it is true, that it is sure to those who believe, only those who believe, but all those who believe. Beloved, as we live this life in Christ Jesus, we may have confidence and assurance that we can depend on God's Word, even when the circumstances of life suggest otherwise. And oftentimes, the circumstances of life do suggest otherwise. I think that's why Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing." And no doubt he is meaning there, no matter how bad they might be, no matter how much they hurt, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We do suffer the effects of sin. We do suffer Satan's temptation and his persecution and his attacks. We do at times sense the disciplining hand of God upon us. We do face hardships and pain and disease and death. Yet we can face all of these with confidence that, as we said this morning from Hebrews chapter 2, our Lord Jesus is acquainted with all of our ways. That our God will never leave us or forsake us, that He will hear our cries, that He cares for His people, that He will be with us, that He will provide a way of escape as He promises in His Word. That His Word also promises that no one will be able to snatch us out of His hand and that nothing will be able to separate us from Him. We can be confident of all of this. Why? Because He said it. He said it. His Word is true. It is reliable. And He proved it. He proved it through His only begotten Son. And all the while that we are experiencing these things, beloved, our God is proving the genuineness of, and He is purifying the faith of His children, drawing them nearer to Him, the one who abides with us. Dear people of God, He is with us. He is at work in us in all circumstances of life. Our God is and always will be true to His Word. He took the life of His own Son, who rose again, that He might give us life to the full forevermore, so that we might embrace with confidence, by faith, the word of Jesus, who said to Martha on the occasion of her brother Lazarus' death, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." Do you believe this? Beloved, do you believe this? This is the Word of God. Indeed, God's people will and do live happily and gloriously ever after, as He has promised. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, sometimes it's so easy to say we wish that we had what Israel had, or even what the disciples had in having the Lord Jesus live among them. But Father, help us to realize that we do have it. We have it completely. We have it recorded on the pages of Scripture. We have so much more than what they had. And therefore, Father, keep us from doubting it. Keep us from questioning it. But instead, help us to embrace the truth of Your Word by faith, and to know that truth alone that sets us free. And lead us by Your Holy Spirit to live according to that truth, and to do so indeed to the glory of God, for the edification of fellow believers, and ultimately, if it is Your will, toward the conversion of sinners, even as You bring many to to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you that it is true, that it is reliable, that we may trust it both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.